The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. A few minutes here and a couple of verses, actually parts of a couple of verses. The Apostle Paul is coming to the close of this letter, and I was thinking with Jansen actually about different genres of literature, and it caused me to think on this subject. What is a letter in the Bible? Well, a letter is comprised of a number of pieces or components, but often in the New Testament, the letters have, besides the introductory and conclusion elements, they have hortatory, or what's called exhortation, and they also have teaching. That's a little different than some of the other kinds of literature in the Bible, poetry, narrative, parables, and that sort of thing. It's an interesting, very direct way of addressing truth. There's just expressions of what things are true, and then exhortations on the basis of those. And Paul has given us various exhortations from verse 12 to verse 22. We saw numbers of those and have studied those at some great length. We transition then into the conclusion in verse 23. Paul offers a closing prayer. And this is nothing new for the Apostle Paul. He's given prayer reports. That is, I'm praying for you. He does that in chapter 1. He does it in chapter 2. He does it in chapter 3. I don't believe that he does so in chapter 4, but you might find something there if you want to give me a correction. But giving prayer reports. We know it's a prayer here in verse 23 and 24. Let's read it and we can see how. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now, years ago when I preached this passage, I preached it under the heading of God's attributes and his actions. And you see two attributes here of God. You see that he is faithful in verse 24. And in verse 23, he's the God of peace. The God of peace, which is essentially saying he's the God of salvation. Peace in the Hebrew mindset, which is where Saul came from, is shalom. And shalom was the state of blessedness that was attached to the idea of a personal connection to God. And of course, we know God gives us, internal harmony, if you will, peace. The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts. Yes, that's true. But this, I think, is broader than that. This is the God who gives peace, who makes peace with his people. And maybe we'll look at that a little bit more. But we see that Paul says, may God sanctify you. May your whole being, essentially, be preserved. And so we know these are prayers because he uses a strange Greek verb form called the optative mood. And that is a particular formation of the verb that is expressing a wish. I wish, or I hope, or I pray, or may the Lord do this or that for you. In this case, it's may he sanctify you, and may you be preserved. So those are the wishes. Now let me take two steps here, okay? Step number one. I think we're on solid ground to believe that Paul's prayer here is going to be answered in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. Okay, now what am I doing here? I'm making two steps. One step toward how this is going to be fulfilled toward the Thessalonians, and the second step is, can this apply to us? Okay, so the first step is, I think it's sound for us to believe that the prayer of Paul will be answered in the lives of the true believers. For one thing, look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So he's expressing not only the prayer, wish, hope, but also the confidence that God is going to do it. Like in John 17:17, the Lord Jesus himself prays, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. He's asking God, and God is going to certainly answer the prayer of his Son, the perfect prayer of his Son in accordance with his will. So may God sanctify you, I think, is as good as saying God will sanctify you. Does that make sense, how I'm making that connection? We can trust that this God-honoring prayer, this prayer according to the will of God, will be fulfilled, and it's as good as saying it will be done. Same with may your whole being be preserved. It will be preserved, no doubt about it. And then the second step is this. If it's going to be fulfilled in the lives of the Thessalonians, let me say it this way. I think we would be justified to believe that it should be fulfilled in our lives as believers as well. There's no substantive difference between us and the Thessalonian believers. So it's not just, and this is where the epistle form is interesting. It has exhortations and it has truth taught to people in a particular place and time. But often in these New Testament epistles, we can just kind of almost replace the Thessalonians with the Fellowship Bible Churchians. Okay? We go there. And we can apply those things almost directly to ourselves because there's really no difference between us and those believers. God does the same thing for those believers as he does for us today. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, adopts us into the family of God, forgives our sins, cleanses us, justifies us, dwells in us by his Spirit, connects us to Christ, joins us to the church, and a dozen, two dozen, three dozen other blessings that we might list if we went through in great detail and listed those out. So we are all part of the same family of God, and God is working in us in the same kind of fashion. Notice, if you will, in verse, and I put these in a different order now, I ordered the verb in verse 24 first. I just put it chronologically in my thinking. He who calls you is faithful. And then he sanctifies you, verse 23. And then he preserves you blameless. So he calls, he sanctifies, and he sanctifies us. Notice how he sanctifies. What is your verb, what is your word there after the word sanctify? He sanctifies you how? Completely. In the King James, if you have that, it's holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, entirely, completely. Not to be confused with H-O-L-Y, but that is what sanctification does. It brings us to holiness. Holy holiness. Whole holiness. You get the idea. And so he sanctifies them entirely, us entirely, and then he preserves them completely. That's the point of the phrase, your whole spirit, soul, and body. What else does that mean except this? Your whole self, right? I'm not going to get into a big debate about spirit, soul, body, or, you know, is it trichotomous or dichotomous? That's very interesting to think about, and I have a whole message on that subject as well, but it's not the main point of the verse. It's more important to see the big picture of the verse, which is we're talking about the entirety of the human constitution. God is going to preserve all of that. Now, I suppose I could, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to park there for now. There's another aspect to that that I want to touch on, maybe another time. But this, to me, mirrors the golden chain of redemption. Where do you find the golden chain of redemption? What passage of Scripture? Romans chapter 8. Should be familiar with that if you're not. Romans 8, 28, 29, 30. God works all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And then it talks about Him foreordaining, foreknowing, calling, justifying, and glorifying those who belong to Him. And so theologians have rightly looked at that passage and seen kind of an order of salvation from before the foundation of the world all the way to the end of glorification and the links of the chain in between that are unbreakable. We know that they're unbreakable because not only of other passages of Scripture, but right there in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That process will be completed, and it says there that we will be conformed into the image or likeness of Christ. That's the end goal for us anyway. It's obviously serves a bigger purpose to glorify God. But this is like the golden chain of redemption, and it reflects also very confident passages like in Jude. If you remember the last two verses of Jude, it's a very wonderful doxology. And it says in Jude 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." This is the outcome of our salvation, that the end, that glorification aspect of it. We saw a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Paul says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." Now, my point in this is to say what I think the point of the passage is, that this is not, I use this to kind of serve that idea of getting us to the point of it. These are not exhortations in these verses. It doesn't say, work on your sanctification. And it doesn't say, work on perseverance or preserving yourself on your own power or in your own way. What's the subject of this, of these verbs? Well, the first one's obvious. Look at verse 24. "Now may God sanctify you completely." And then it says, "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless." Okay, so I guess grammatically the subject of the second part is like your whole self. Okay, but the verb is a passive verb, so you have to ask yourself the question, who is the agent doing the action of the passive verb? It's not your spirit, soul, and body doing the preserving. The text tells us, if we're unclear in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." So it's God sanctifying, and it's God preserving, it's God calling. And the text is very emphatic about this. Does your version have a reflexive pronoun here? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Am I saying it the right way, all you grammarians? Huh? Are you with me? "Now may God, the God of peace, himself." It's emphatic in Greek. It's the first word in the sentence, actually. It's autos, which means himself or the same. May God, the same one, himself, may he sanctify you completely. That is a powerful word. You can't miss this when you're reading the passage. We have to keep this in focus. I mean, even if you are thinking on the flip side of this, when I say the flip side, I mean the human side. Yes, we're to be actively involved in our sanctification, right? And we are to be actively involved in what's called perseverance. Hebrews 3:14. We're saved if we continue in that faith. It's a continuing faith. That's what real faith is. It's not a work on our part, but even if we're thinking on the flip side or the human side, that God does use our active involvement in sanctification and perseverance, let us keep in mind this fact. It is God Himself who makes us holy. It is God Himself who preserves us to the end. Why do we participate in sanctification? Because God is at work sanctifying us. Why do we have any hope of success in persevering in the faith? Because God is preserving us. And so this is a great comfort for us as believers. Paul is concluding his letter with a great encouragement to the Thessalonian believers. You know, they were facing a lot of difficulties despite their persecutions. The Bible says God is going to keep them They will not be lost. Sin will not have dominion over them. God's work in calling them will be brought to completion. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever worried that, now of course we've all worried. We're not supposed to worry, but we do worry. But have you ever worried about your soul? Have you ever thought about yourself and wondered, why did I do that? Why am I like this? Is God really working in my life? I want to bring you an encouraging word tonight that it's not your power that saves your soul. It's the power of the one in whom you believe, even with a faltering belief, even with an imperfect faith. You trust in Him. You cast yourself upon Him and your cares upon Him. What a relief this is for the believer. What a relief it is for the unbeliever who's been striving to find a way of salvation their whole life. You know, the poor Catholic who has been taught for 1,500 years that you get saved by what you do. For the Mormon who is saved by Jesus, they believe, after all that they can do. Or the JW, by all the works that they do. Or you don't even know if you're a Muslim. You know, you're at the mercy of the capricious deity in Christianity. And we don't believe this just because it's convenient. We believe it because it's true. In Christianity, God provides salvation. God sanctifies. God calls. God preserves. And so this is a relief because what it does is it throws our eyes off of ourselves and points them to Jesus, doesn't it? When we think, what did I do? Why am I this way? Why am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not saved. I fear I'm not saved or something like that. This reminds us that it is God Himself who has started a work in you. And when He starts, He doesn't quit. He's not like us. You know, we start on the New Year's resolution. And by January 5th, we're off the wagon, you know. Sad situation that is. God doesn't quit on January 5th. He takes it all the way to the end. He preserves us to the end. And I encourage you with this. Tonight, once He preserves you blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to worry about after that because once He's here, you're with Him, you're perfectly sanctified, sin is gone, and you have no worries anymore. What a relief for persecution-stricken believers. What He's saying is life in this world is not going to steamroll your faith. You will not fall permanently if you are in Christ. We will not be lost. We will not be overcome by sin completely. We will have victory. We will persevere because God preserves the faithful. And so it's not what you do and all that. It's who you believe in. And cast your belief, your care to Him. Turn your eyes to Him who Himself will set you apart to His holiness completely and care for your whole body, soul, and spirit. So next time we're going to talk a little bit more about the details of that. Preservation, sanctification, and call. But we're out of time for tonight already. I hope you're encouraged by that. It is to me. It's a reminder. Our salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. Not any whit, please. If you think you generate salvation, you've got to stop and think biblically. It's God who saves. Jonah said it well in Jonah 2:9 in a somewhat different context, but I think it's just as well. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what he said, and that's what it is. Father in heaven, we thank you that our salvation comes from you, that the Almighty, victorious, Ancient of Days, the immortal, the invisible God, only wise, has seen fit to plan and execute a salvation such as this, which depends not on the effort of man, but on the faithfulness of our God. And our God, I pray that you will help us, oh, not to take this with licentiousness or to say, oh, God's grace will forgive me everything, but know that, in fact, you are sanctifying us completely, setting us apart, making us holy, preserving us to the end, and that our lives will be evidence of that work. Please work in us in accordance with your power and your guidance and your glory. May each one here, Lord, tonight be encouraged and strengthened that not to grow weary in their walk with you, because you are at work in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Be encouraged, my friends, and have a good night. Lord bless you.